What a beautiful day it is to worship our risen Lord and Savior. And I pray that whenever you walk through these doors, that this would be a place that you would feel the love of Jesus Christ. That you would feel the love of Christ through the singing, through the preaching of the word, through the fellowship of one another. That you would really experience his love for you, that he came and died for you. And so with those thoughts in our mind, let us go to the call of worship this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which says in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much that you have demonstrated your love to us, that even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were enemies against him, he came to this earth and willingly went to the cross and paid the debt that we owed. Thank you for this expression of love that you have communicated to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that you love us and care for us and are here for us. And I pray this morning that as we continue to worship, as we continue to pray and hear the word preached this morning and fellowship with one another, that we would in a tangible way experience this love to our own hearts and our own minds, that you would apply it by your Holy Spirit to us this morning as we continue to worship in spirit and truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, Don and Larry, for leading us this morning in worship. I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Karger. I am the pastor here at NCC. And I am glad that you are here with us this morning, just being able to worship together as God's people, coming together as one body. And so if you are visiting with us this morning, I just want to give a special welcome to you and hope that our service would be a blessing to you and that you would be edified and transformed and grown up in your faith as a product of being here this morning. So if you walked in, I hope that you got a bulletin with you. And if you did, you just notice in there that there is a sermon outline for the sermon that we're about to go through here in the book of Ephesians. And so I hope that can be helpful to you. And also some upcoming events just in our church, in the life of our church, also in the inside flap of that as well. So this morning we have a couple, a family that is, this is actually going to be their last weekend with us, and that is Lindsay and Levi. They have been here among Newport Community Church over the last couple years, and they are a military family, and they are going to be moving on to their kind of next calling. And I think you guys are going to Louisiana first for a year? Mississippi, okay. And then to Virginia? Yes, okay. Well, I wanted to take a moment this morning just to be able to pray for them. We are living in Newport, which is a very peculiar area with being right next to the Navy base, that there's military families that come and be a part of our church for a little while, and they get moved on to the next position that they have. And so they're with us for a short amount of time, and relationships are built, and sometimes that's just difficult and challenging, not only for you guys, but also for our church. But this is not a goodbye forever. And so we just want to be able to bless you by praying for you guys this morning and as you guys transition, and know that you are always welcome back here whenever you guys come back to Newport. So let's just collectively together as a church just pray for their family, and I will lead us in prayer for them. So Father, we just want to, first of all, just thank you for Lindsay and Levi, for their family, for their children. We're thankful that you have called them to yourself, that you have saved them, that you have made them new in Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the fact that they have been so engaged in Newport Community Church over the past couple years that they have been here, and have built wonderful relationships, and a lot of people in this church have personally have come to know them in a personal and deep way, and come to know their kids. We're thankful for their service here to our church. I personally am thankful just for my wife and my boys is getting to know them and having play dates and having fun times, just even in the short amount of time that I've been here. And so we just are grateful for their presence. We're grateful that you have called them to this church, to be a part of this church while they're here. We're thankful for Levi's service to the military and serving our country. And we just want to pray over them right now as a congregation. And pray, God, that you would continue to bless them in their endeavors, that you would continue to walk with them as they transition to a new place. We pray and ask that you would help them find a solid and a biblical church to be engaged with, to be a part of as they transition. We pray for their children and pray that, God, that you would continue to reveal to them the person and work of Jesus Christ. We pray for their marriage. Pray that you would strengthen them, that you would protect them, that you would help them to communicate well with one another. And God, we pray that you would continue just to move and to work in their lives, to be a witness, to be an example of Jesus Christ to others. And I pray that you would just continue just to bless them. We love them as a church, and we want them to know that they are always welcome back here. And we want you just to continue to move in their life, to continue to bless them in their endeavors. And so we ask this in the name of Jesus, that you would do this work in their hearts and in their minds as they go forth from Newport onto their next assignment. And so God, as we continue in prayer this morning, I just want to pray now for our time in the Word. As we open up your truth, as we open up the Word of God, I pray that by the Spirit of God that you would move and work in, among us, that you would help us to be a people who walk in love towards one another. Help us to behold the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we would see him for who he truly is, experience his grace, and be motivated to express that grace and love to others as well. Help us now as we walk through this text. Speak to us, speak to our hearts, challenge us this morning. Help us to walk out of here different, to be transformed and renewed in our minds and our hearts by what we hear this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If any of you have children, now is the time to go downstairs for the children's ministry. Miss Doreen is in the back, and she is going to be the one that's going to be teaching this morning. All right. Well, in May of 2013, a television show aired on TV that was so successful that it had over 16 million viewers each week. And it aired on the HGTV channel. And it was one of the most successful shows they have ever broadcasted in its history. And the show was about home renovation. And the host would bring these guests onto the show, and they would find the worst house in the best neighborhood and give it a complete overhaul. And at the end of the show, the guests were allowed to see their new renovated house, and every time it left them stunned and amazed by the massive transformation. And so, because the show became so popular, the whole world also became obsessed with shiplap and clawfoot bathtubs and barn doors in people's homes. And so, do you know what show I'm talking about? It's the show Fixer Upper, yes, hosted by Chip and Joanna Gaines. And so I got to wonder, why in the world was this show so successful? Why did 16 million people want to see this show every single week? Well, I did a little bit of research and found out that it was largely because people love transformation. They love to see some of the most terrible looking things be transformed and revived into something beautiful and appealing and attractive. And I think regardless if you've seen the show or not, the same is true for all of us. I mean, I mowed my lawn earlier this week, and as I was sitting on my deck looking at the marvelous work that I just did, I looked at all the strips and all the lines, and I was like, those are some beautiful lines in my lawn right there. This is a beautiful looking lawn. And so we love transformation. We love to see things transformed into something new, don't we? But why? Why do we love that so much? Well, I believe that it's because transformation is inspiring. That it's appealing, it's attractive, it brings a sense of hope and joy and purpose. It brings a revived spirit. And there's no better place to see this type of transformation than in the local church. And as we have seen in our study of Ephesians so far, it is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can bring real change and a new life from within the depths of a human heart. It's the gospel of grace that can take a dead sinner's heart and make it beat again for the glory of God. It can transform a self-centered and wicked person to embody God's supreme ethic of love. To love God and to love others. And so my question for us this morning is, what does that love look like? What does that transformative type of love actually look like? What are the characteristics that should be marked by Christians who have been renewed in Jesus Christ? And how is the gospel actually empowering us to live those particular ways? Those are the questions that our text this morning is going to answer. So if you have your Bible or your phone, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 25 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25, which reads, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now, we are in the section of our study in Ephesians where the Apostle Paul is starting to lay out for us one command after another regarding how we are to live, how we are to walk in light of what Christ has already done in us, in making us new. And so as we saw last week, what happened whenever we became new in Christ was outlined for us in verses 17 through 24. So just look back there for a moment with me. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Why? Because they are futile in their thinking. Verse 18 says they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. These were the characteristics and attitudes that defined us before coming to faith in Christ. But since coming to faith in Christ, we have been changed. By His grace, He has forgiven our trespasses. He has justified us. And by His power, He has made us alive in Him. He has given us new life, eternal life. He has recreated us and freed us from the penalty and power of sin's enslavement. And we learn in verse 20 that we have learned Christ this particular way. We have heard the truth, the voice of truth, calling us to repentance and faith. We heard the gospel, and we believed, and were transformed. As verse 22 says, we put off our old self, and we have put on the new self. That old nature that was controlled by sin has died in Jesus Christ. And the new nature that is controlled by Christ's righteousness has now been put on. We have become new creations in Him. And that new and transformed person is now enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in righteousness and holiness. And so the gospel, in other words, is what grounds a believer's walk and enables them to actually love God and to love others as they ought. The gospel is what grounds us and enables us to be able to actually do that. And so what does the outworking of that walk actually look like? As believers who have been unified in Jesus Christ and by His grace have been unified together as one body, what aspects should characterize our behavior to be those who are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, the first aspect of that unity-producing walk is to walk in love. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see what it looks like to walk in light. In the subsequent weeks after that, we're going to see that what Paul means when he says to walk in wisdom. But today, we're going to specifically look at what it looks like to walk in love. And so let's look at the first outworking of that new walk. Let's look at the first characteristic of what it looks like to walk in love, and that is truthfulness. Let me reread verse 25 again. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Now that's your neighbor in Christ. Paul is not commanding his readers to make sure that they speak the truth to their next door neighbors, although the principle certainly still applies to that, but he's primarily speaking about the relationships within the body of Christ, within the church, your neighbor in Christ. And we know that because look at the theological motivation that underpins that command. He says, "Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Why? For we are members of one another. And so here we see a pattern for the rest of the characteristics that Paul lays out through verses 25 through 32. And so first he starts off with an admonition to not do something, followed by a positive admonition to do something, and then he provides a theological reason, a theological motivation to obey and follow through with that command. And so he says, because we have put away falsehood, now we are to speak truth with one another. Why? Because we are members of one another. And so think about this for a moment. This first characteristic is so essential to having a real and healthy relationship, isn't it? I mean, because the moment you lie, the relationship's fractured. And distrust occurs. I remember when I was young, I think I was probably 12 or 13, I was at the mall with a friend and I went into a CD store, which, by the way, is there even such thing as a CD store anymore? But I went into a CD store and I was fixed on buying the new Eminem album. Now, if you don't know who Eminem is, good. You don't need to know who Eminem is, but all you need to know that he was a popular rapper back in the day, and the CD that I wanted was the one that had the big parental advisory sticker on it. And so here I am. I get the CD and I start to walk up to the front desk, and I get there and I see a sign that says that they will not sell parental advisory CDs to those who are under 18. And I am clearly way underage. But I lay the CD down on the counter like it's no big deal. I'm like, psh, this guy's going to let me buy this. But he looks across the counter, looks at me square in the eyes, and he says, "What is your birthday?" And so I had every intention in that moment to lie about my age, but I couldn't do the math quick enough in my head. And so I gave him a date and then realized that I gave him the wrong year, and the year that I gave him made me still underage. And so I gave him a new year, and now I'm sitting there, my face is beet red, and the guy just looks at me and he goes, "Right." But this is what lying does. When you lie, you completely lose credibility with other people, right? You stop operating in reality and you begin to operate in falsehood. And you may be thinking, well, I don't blatantly lie like you do about that CD, but let me ask you a question. When you're upset with someone and someone asks you how you're doing and you say, "I'm fine," you're not fine. And now you've stopped operating in the reality and you've begun to operate under a false pretense. So when we fail to speak the truth to one another, we fail to truly communicate. And when we fail to communicate, we fail to grow in our relationships with one another. Lying to one another damages relationships, and outright lying breaks trust. And sometimes that trust will take years to build back again, right? And so since we are members of one another and we are unified and joined together as Christ's body, if one person lies, it doesn't just hurt them, it hurts everyone in the body. It hurts the whole entire body of Christ. And so what Paul is saying here to his readers is that those who are followers of Jesus Christ and are part of this new covenant community must put off lies. Big lies, small lies, white lies, all forms of lying. Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. That is who you used to be. That is the characteristic of the old man. But now, as new creations remade into the image of Christ, we are to be those who are marked by speaking truth and being truthful to one another. Without speaking the truth, we fail to communicate and begin to break apart the unity that we are called to maintain as members of Christ's body. In other words, when we fail to be truthful, we fail to love. So the first characteristic of walking in love, therefore, is to speak the truth. and to not lie to your neighbor. The second characteristic of walking in love Paul gives us is to be angry, but to not sin against your neighbor. So look at verses 26 and 27. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, for some people, anger equates to sinning. So what does Paul mean when he says to be angry, but do not sin? Well, anger, just like any other emotion, is just that. It's an emotion. It's a response by someone that reveals something that they deeply value or love. And so emotions in and of themselves are not intrinsically sinful. God created each and every one of us with emotions, and Jesus himself had a wide range of different emotions, didn't he? Including anger. Don't you remember whenever he drove out the money changers from the temple? I mean, that was clearly a righteous anger. And so anger in itself, in and of itself, is not always sinful. But the key to understanding how we are to be angry and not to sin is in the next phrase. And that's where Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, in order for your anger not to turn into sin, we must deal with it quickly. Why? Because unchecked anger is like a firework. You light the fuse and you only have a short amount of time before that shell just blows up, and then all of these little tiny explosions start to happen, and it just creates this collateral damage. So the way to make sure that your anger does not grow into wrath or bitterness, the way that you don't indulge your anger to the point of sin, is to deal with it quickly. Don't let it fester in your heart. And so how do we actually do that? Well, I think Paul has already told us. Speak truthfully to one another. Be honest about how you feel and admit the fact that you are angry and communicate it. And talk through it. I mean, those of us who are parents and have kids, this is what we do with our children, right? We get, whenever we see that they are getting angry or when their voice is raising, we approach them, we get on their level, and we ask them, what are you feeling? And why are you feeling that way? And what are we really trying to do there? Well, we're essentially forcing them to talk about how they are feeling. One, because they need to learn to know how to talk about their emotions, because lots of times they don't even realize what type of emotions they are feeling. But two, we're also trying to figure out what happened and to work toward reconciliation or a solution to make things right. And we practice the same type of pattern of communication in our marriages, or at least we should, right? I mean, I remember one time Jessica and I were having a intense time of fellowship, you could say. And I started to get angry. Or you can call it irritated, frustrated. Doesn't matter. It's anger. And so out of frustration, I decided that what I was going to do was just leave the conversation and go upstairs and go to sleep. And Jessica called me back down and said, no, we're not going to do that. And so for the next 30 minutes, we sat back down. I apologized to her, and we talked it out. And we ended up praying together. And so praise God for a godly wife. But the key here is that we need to communicate. We need to talk it through and do it quickly. Because if we don't, that anger can lead to bitterness. It can lead to a lack of kindness. It can even lead toward hatred towards others. And that's the type of playground that Satan loves to play in. which is why Paul gives us the motivation for dealing with our anger quickly in verse 27. What's the motivation? So that we don't give the devil an opportunity. If we give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile, right? And so we must be persistent in not allowing our anger to fester within us and let it turn into an opportunity for evil and sin to grow and just wait to explode. And the same is true for even righteous anger. Because even righteous causes can easily fester into unrighteous responses and attitudes when left unchecked. That type of anger is unloving. It can harm the relational unity of the body of Christ. And so walking in love doesn't let anger stew. It doesn't let it turn into sinful behavior or attitudes towards others, but rather it deals with the anger quickly so that Satan does not have a foothold, so that he doesn't wreak havoc within the local body, within the church. And so we see what the third characteristic of walking in love is in verse 28. So not only are we to speak truth to one another and to not be angry in the sense that it's going to form into a sinful behavior or attitude, but we're also to not steal, but work hard to help your neighbor. Look at verse 28 there. It says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So in the first century, especially within the Western Asia Minor area, which is where the city of Ephesus was located, it was common for those that were poor to steal for their well-being. But Paul is clearly commanding these Gentile believers to no longer be thieves, but to work hard and to labor with their own hands. And you can see here again how the gospel permeates every single area of someone's life. At one time, these Gentiles were thieves, and they were searching to get by from others' hard labor with no contributions of their own. But now, since they have been made new in Christ, they are to be a contributor, and they are to work hard and put forth effort. But for what purpose? Just so they can meet their own selfish needs, like they did when they were pagans? No. Look at the motivation again at the end of verse 28. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you see that? The former thief no longer just looks at his own interests, but is also concerned about the interests of others and the needs of others, specifically his brother and sister in Christ. And so he is to work for the benefit of the whole entire body of Christ. As one commentator put it, he said, instead of depleting others' resources for his own sake, he will use his own resources to supplement theirs. And this is the picture of what a New Testament church ought to look like. Generosity. And so turn with me real quick to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. After Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved and believed in Jesus Christ. And look at what immediately followed after that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Verse 44, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now turn with me just a couple chapters later to Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. another example of the New Testament church in regards to generosity. This is what it says. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is what it looks like to be robust in our generosity. That this is what it should look like as a believer in Jesus Christ, as God's people, to be generous and be fueled by the grace of God that has been bestowed on them, to now bestow it to other people as well. And if I'm being honest this morning, these texts challenge me. They challenge me to be a more generous giver so that I make sure I am contributing to meet the needs of the entire body. That's the purpose. I mean, these people were willing to sell their homes and pieces of land to give to the church because they knew that it was contributing to the greater good of the entire body and helping those who are in need. And if Christ has given me everything I need, and has promised me to always be with me and care for me as his child, why should there be any type of reluctance in giving away my resources for the good of others? Now, God might not call us to sell our property or our house, but the question is do we have a willing heart? Are we willing to do that? See, the spirit of giving is the spirit of Christ. And walking in love towards one another is walking in such a way that we are ready and able to meet a need within the church at the drop of a hat. A generous heart is a mark of a loving heart. And those that walk in love are always aware of the needs of the body and are prepared to meet them out of their own generosity. And so there's another mark that we must be characterized by in order to walk in love, and that is the need for pure speech that builds each other up. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's see the fourth characteristic of walking in love in verses 29 and 30. It says there, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This corrupting talk that Paul is talking about here, that he is mentioning, carries the idea of rotten speech. Rotten speech that fails to build up your brothers and sister in Christ in their faith. So think about just a putrid smell of like rotten food that is in the dumpster for like 2 weeks. Like that's the idea of that's behind this these words of corrupting speech. One commentator said the image of rottenness suggests that Paul wants believers to develop a kind of gag reflex to unhealthy ways of talking that will repulse them and cause them to clean up the way that they speak to one another. And so ask yourself the question, are my words helping to contribute, build up my brother and sister in Christ, or are they not? Are they imparting a blessing? Are they giving grace to those who actually hear? And you know what can really hinder this? Gossip and a negative and complaining spirit. I mean, have you ever been around someone who is always negative, always complaining about something? It's just like they can suck the life out of you sometimes. Or think about someone who is always gossiping about someone else. There's never a graceful word that comes out of their mouth. These are the types of speech that Paul is wanting us to develop a gag reflex towards, so that when we hear them, we will immediately say, no, I'm not going to tolerate that. But why? Just because we have a holier-than-thou type of attitude? Well, no. What's the big motivation of why we should act that way? Well, it's right there in verse 30. The reason is so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Think about that for a moment. Paul is saying that how we speak to one another within the body, if we are speaking corrupt and rotten words, that can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, how much more motivation do we need, right? How much more motivation do we need to speak wholesome and pure and graceful and loving words to one another? How much more motivation do we need to not just speak whatever is on our minds, but actually think before we speak and really make sure that what we are about to say is actually helpful and not hurtful? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34? He said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so, in other words, your words matter. And they matter because they reveal the condition of your heart. They reveal what is really going on. So we have to pay attention to our words and how we're communicating to one another. And those that are walking in love, who are characterized by walking in love, will be those who are characterized to have a type of speech that is self-controlled and that builds up the body of Christ rather than tear it down. And so what about the last characteristic of walking in love? Let's look at the last one in verses 31 through 32. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, the anger that Paul is describing in here, in this verse, is different from the anger in verse 26. This type of anger is the type of anger that has festered and sulked within someone's heart. And it has expressed itself now out in sinful ways. And so the anger that has brought into sin is now expressed into bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander and malice. The sinful and wicked heart gives itself over to these sinful expressions and are characterized by these sinful characteristics. And Paul is saying that now, by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to put these off. Let them be put away from you. These are sinful ways that represented your former life. But you don't live that way any longer. You've been made new in Christ. This isn't you anymore. You don't talk that talk anymore. You don't walk that walk anymore. You are made new. You are different. But if we're all honest, we are still tempted to act these ways, aren't we? We're still tempted to hold bitterness towards one another, to let out anger, to let it spill out in wrath and shouting. We're still tempted to be malicious with our words. And so how are we supposed to fight those types of temptations? Well, I think by dwelling on the motivator in verse 32. We ought to be motivated to treat others as God in Christ has treated us. Instead of pouring out his wrath on us, Christ took it upon himself. Instead of being bitter of our rebellion against him, he showed us tender mercies and forgave us all of our sin. Instead of yelling at us in fury, he gently wooed us to himself and said, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am gentle and lowly in heart." We fight temptations like bitterness and wrath and clamor and malice by glaring at the beauty of our Savior Jesus Christ, by looking to him. And then and only then are we actually enabled to walk in love and actually be kind to one another and be tender-hearted and compassionate towards one another and to be forgiving towards one another, even when we have been sinned against. See, the presence of God's love should resonate so deeply in our own hearts and transform us that it should compel us to walk in that same love, to have that same compassion for others as well. And so look how Paul just kind of wraps this all together in the first two verses of chapter 5. Look how he summarizes this love walk. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So I'm hoping you're starting to see this relationship between the actual doing, the commands, and the being of what God has done for us. This is why I think Paul is using these theological motivations to help us to actually propel to do the things that he's commanding us to do. I mean, why do we follow the commands to actually love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, first is because Christ loved us. Right? Why do we forgive even when we've been wrong and mistreated by other people? Why? Because he first forgave us. Why are we to be tender-hearted toward one another? Because that's how God treated us. God demonstrated his love for us, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies against him, and he still loved us and showed us mercy. He gave himself up. He sacrificed himself and died the death that we deserved. And while he was on the cross with his outstretched arms, he declared to the world that forgiveness can be found in him for those who trust in Christ by faith. His sacrifice was a fragrant offering to God because it was the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Christ loved, his love for his people is the reason and the pattern for living a life characterized by love. Therefore, when we are quick to forgive one another, we imitate Jesus Christ. When we speak words of life and build each other up, we imitate Christ. When we work hard for the good of others, for the good of the body of Christ, and we are generous with our own resources, we imitate the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we don't let our anger become sin and let it be master over us, we imitate Christ. When we speak words of truth to one another, we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. When we walk in love, we imitate God. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what the walk of love looks like. But this walk cannot be done in our own power. It cannot be done in our own strength. It can only be walked through the power and the grace of a right relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, who is the one who actually enables us to walk out these characteristics of love towards one another. And so if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, I'm calling on you this morning to trust in him and to believe. Walk in his power to love others as you ought and not your own. And if you do have a relationship with Christ this morning, rest in the fact that you have been freed to love. Christ has made you new. the characteristics of that old man do not define who you are any longer. So walk in the new man. Walk in that new man with freedom and joy. If you remember John chapter 8, verse 36, it says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Right? Which means this, you're free in Christ. You are therefore, by the grace of God, freed to love. You are free to live out these commands and have been given the power and the grace to love your neighbor as yourself. As a new person in Christ, you are free to actually walk this walk of love. You're not bound by sin's enslavement any longer. You're not bound by its power. That has been broken when you have come to Jesus Christ by faith. You have been freed and empowered to walk this way. And so listen, there's obviously going to be times that we're going to mess up. There's going to be times that we fail to love as we ought. But God is gracious towards us. And He is our advocate who ever lives to make intercession for us. So when you fail, not if, when, it will happen. Admit it. Swallow your pride and admit your failing. And just repent and continue to move forward by faith. Continue to enjoy your freedom in Christ and praise Him for setting you free to walk in righteousness. Revel in the grace that He has bestowed to you and let that grace boost you towards greater Christlikeness. Brothers and sisters, you become what you behold. So behold Christ. He's the one that has set us free. He is the one that has enabled us and commanded us to walk this way. He's given us the power to actually do it. And so when we bask in His love and in His grace for us, and we continue to behold Him, we will be transformed from glory to glory. But transformed to actually do what? Well, transformed to live in this grace-fueled obedience that He has called us to. Transformed to exercise our faith by how? Working hard on our relationships. Relationships take work, don't they? So work hard at communication. Work hard at loving one another as Christ loved us. And how do we do that? We'll look back at verses 25 through 32. We watch our tongue. We keep short accounts. We sacrificially give, and we are generous towards one another. We practice forgiveness. These are the attitudes and the characteristics of what love looks like. And that's what God is interested in. That's what God is interested in doing in this church and in every church, is creating a community of believers who, fueled by the grace and the love of Christ, work out their salvation with fear and trembling, working hard to demonstrate that same love and grace that they have received. Christ said in John chapter 13, verse 35, that everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? Through your love for one another. And so, brothers and sisters, by the grace and the power of God that is within you, let us obey God's commands by imitating Him, by walking in love towards one another for His glory and for our good. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we know that sometimes we can look at commands like this in the Bible and can get extremely overwhelmed. Sometimes we can feel shame, and sometimes we can feel like we don't measure up. And that is true. We don't measure up. But You have came and did what we are not able to do. And because of Your perfect work, and because of how You have fulfilled all things, and because of our union with You by faith, we can be enabled and empowered to walk this way. Even when we mess up, we can turn from our sin. We can come back and trust and follow you and continue to work hard on our relationships towards one another as we walk in love towards one another. So I pray that you would help us to repent where we need to repent, to admit what we need to admit. Help us to live in a way that walks in love, that is characteristic of who we are, so that the gospel can be seen in a beautiful and tangible way through this church into the outside world. That they will know that there is something different about us because how we love one another. I pray that you would help us to grow in that and excel in that still more. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Receive this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. I hope that you have a great rest of the week as you walk in love towards one another. See you guys next week. God